Welcome to Hope for Today, a weekly Bible teaching program that will bring you hope for every day. It is so good to be with you today. Thanks for joining us for this teaching from God's Word. We love this book, but more than that, we love and worship the author. He is our Lord and Savior. He is the one we exalt. We are blessed to have the Bible and thankful that we can study it together. Today, our study takes us to 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul is defending himself before the Corinthians. Here, Paul stands up to those who are criticizing him. This takes lots of humility and wisdom. Our title is A Leader's Godly Jealousy, and J. Mark will share three responses of a godly leader's jealousy. Let's listen and learn together.
Solomon wrote in Proverbs 27:4, "Anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy?" Anger and fury are violent emotions, but Solomon says jealousy is worse. Many times we use jealousy as a synonym for envy, but jealousy has more to do with trying to protect what is ours. You might recall Cain was jealous of Abel because God accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's. Leah and Rachel were jealous of each other and of Jacob's affection and his attention. The religious leaders were jealous of the crowds that thronged around Jesus. In each case, the jealous ones saw their opponents as trying to take from them what they thought was rightfully theirs. When we hear the word jealousy, we immediately have an adverse reaction, and I believe that's right. But the Bible offers a unique perspective because it uses the word jealousy in a positive sense. That may surprise you. In various Old Testament scriptures, we see God's jealousy for His people's hearts. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 9, God states why He prohibited the children of Israel from making any image to worship, any image to represent Him. He said, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." The central meaning of the Hebrew word relates to jealousy in the context of marriage. Because marriage causes two people to become one flesh, adultery is the severing of the body. It's a form of murder, and that's why in the Old Testament the penalty for adultery was death. God depicts Himself as Israel's husband, so idolatry is spiritual adultery. God was jealous of His love for His people, and He judged them harshly when they left Him for other lovers. And yet, through all their unfaithfulness, He still loved them. That is amply illustrated in the book of Hosea. God loved the children of Israel perfectly, and He wanted them to love Him in return. His love for them wasn't based on their goodness, but on His goodness and on the promises He had sworn to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God wanted them to be uniquely His, just as a husband or wife wants their spouse to be uniquely theirs. It is a special relationship that is to be shared with no others. So we will see the positive usage of this word in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 6, and then we'll discuss it under the title, A Leader's Godly Jealousy. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly! And indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. This text shows us the necessary responses of a godly leader when his people are being lured into unfaithfulness. The first response of a godly leader's jealousy is he defends the purity of his motives. In chapter 10, Paul resumes the defense of his apostolic ministry. It's not something he's comfortable with, as we noted before, but it's something he feels forced into by his critics. Now we must read between the lines to discover precisely what his detractors accused him of. We understand that Paul isn't defending himself for his own sake, but rather for the sake of the pure gospel of Christ. So Paul opens the chapter by begging his readers to indulge him a little in his folly. And the folly is his word for boasting, a recitation of the facts that will vindicate his apostolic authority. You see, the primary motivation for Paul's ministry in Corinth wasn't for the praise of men, nor for earthly fame. His motivating desire was to present the Corinthian church to Christ as a chaste virgin. So he says, "I am jealous for you with a jealousy God inspires in me." It includes the idea of being zealous and having a warmth of feeling toward someone. We know Paul had a profound and genuine love for Christ and also for the church at Corinth. He uses imagery familiar in the Jewish practice of that time when he talks about the bridegroom's friend. He shares the bridegroom's jealousy for the purity of the bride. Paul was taking that role. Unlike his accusers, he wasn't in Corinth to steal the bride. He was there to protect her and to help her remain pure and faithful to her bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then further, Paul says, "I have betrothed or promised you to one husband." The word espoused or promised is harmazo, a fitting together, and it's used in Greek classic literature of a carpenter's work. It can also be used for arranging music, or tuning an instrument, or fitting clothing or armor. It describes something that is well-planned and well-fitted. That was Paul's motivation for his godly jealousy over the church at Corinth, a pure and radiant bride for Christ. This is an essential point for all who are in spiritual leadership today. Our primary motive for ministry must not be to protect our position, our reputation, or anything else. Instead, it must be to present the church as a holy and blameless bride to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we will give an account for when we stand before the judge. And that will only be successful if we carefully consider the following response. And that response of a godly leader's jealousy is he defends the purity of his message. Paul was deeply concerned about this rival teacher in Corinth who was preaching another Jesus. He was promoting another spirit, a spirit other than the Holy Spirit of God, and he was proclaiming a different gospel than the one Paul embraced and preached. When Paul spoke of another Jesus, it wasn't necessarily a different kind of Jesus, it was just another one, an addition. However, any claim of another denies the uniqueness of Jesus' identity. There can only be one true Jesus. And then Paul mentions another spirit and another gospel. Here the word is heteros. This word is different from allos in that it signifies something of a different kind. Heteros denies the similarity of the nature of the spirit and the similarity of the nature of the gospel. So this prominent teacher in Corinth taught about a spirit and a gospel that were different from the spirit and gospel that Paul preached. In Acts 4:12, in Peter's address to the Sanhedrin, he proclaims Jesus as the chief cornerstone. He says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, allos, for there is no other, heteros, kind of name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." In verse 3, Paul expresses his fear that the Corinthians will be completely deceived, just like the serpent's craftiness deceived Eve. This deception will be introduced through their thought processes, and that will be impacted by the false teaching that is being promoted. Paul is concerned that their spiritual perception will become clouded, and they will be led astray from the simplicity they have in Christ. Now remember, there are two primary sources of false teaching in Corinth. The Judaizers were the most well-known. They embraced Christ, but they also demanded adherence to parts of the Mosaic Law. The other group was the Docetists. They denied Jesus' humanity and bodily resurrection. Both of these groups rejected the simplicity of the gospel. You know, deception and false teaching are rampant in our world today. Godly leaders must jealously guard those under their spiritual care by defending the purity of their message. It is Christ and Christ alone who saves and keeps us. So be careful. Check things out. The final response of a godly leader's jealousy is he defends the purity of his ministry. In the opening verse of this text, Paul asked the believers in Corinth to tolerate his foolish boasting about his ministry. So in verse 5, he sarcastically reminds them that he is not inferior to the greatest apostles. He isn't referring to genuine apostles, but rather to the false apostles who had so much influence in Corinth. Paul is indignant that those whom he had brought to Christ would compare him with other supposed super apostles. Now, I don't see any self-assertion or self-promotion in Paul's words. Rather, I see grief at the evil consequences of his detractors. With utter distaste, Paul is forced to speak the simple truth. No one else had been as zealous or energetic in the proclamation of the gospel. He was appointed directly by God and Jesus to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul admits that he doesn't have the rhetorical skills of a man like Apollos. But whatever speaking ability Paul supposedly lacked, he more than made up for with conviction and emotion. These resulted from his intimate acquaintance with Christ himself. Paul knew the things of Christ, and he willingly and selflessly made those things plain to whomever would listen. He had freely and fully opened his heart and his life to the church in Corinth. He hid nothing, and he held nothing back. If you're a leader, you know what it's like to be attacked by others. It goes with the territory. You may also know what it's like to be disrespected, or perhaps compared unfavorably with some well-known teacher or a media personality. In those cases, your calling from the Lord and your record of integrity and faithfulness should be the basis of your defense. If you're a leader, I urge you to follow these responses. Don't hesitate to defend the purity of your motives, the purity of your message, and the purity of your ministry. But do it with humility and modesty. Make sure your people know that you have their best in mind. May God grant you and me the grace to exercise godly jealousy in these last days.
Thanks, J. Mark, for sharing these points about how Paul defended himself to those who were attacking him. It is so true. This must be done with humility and modesty. This doesn't come naturally when you are being attacked. But let's take the challenge and respond like Paul has. Thanks for being with us for this teaching. If you have any questions about the teaching, please let us know. The best way to contact us is email. Our email is hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you can connect with us on our website, which is heraldsofhope.org. Or you can always write to us. Our address is Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, PA, 15533. Lord willing, we will be with you again next time as we continue learning through 2 Corinthians. As you go, think about this thought on leadership from the greatest leader ever. Jesus said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant,